If you will, be turning to Romans chapter 3. The title of my message tonight is, Does God Want? Does God want? Does God get frustrated? Is God wanting things to happen? Does He want things for you and just really hopes it plays out that way? Is God reacting to what's going on in this world? Does He try to do things? Does He attempt to accomplish what He does? Many people speak like that. Most preachers in this world, they have that as their message. And either they boldly come out and say it, or it's mixed in between the lines. But they do not honor God speaking that way. They don't fear Him. They don't know Him. You can't be afraid of someone that you've never heard of and don't know, can you? Where can we find these answers? Where can they find these answers? How can we know if God's dependent on us or if we're dependent on Him? We have a great advantage. You have a great advantage. I have a great advantage. This world that we're in has a great advantage to understand these things. And that's because we have the written word of the Lord. We have these scriptures given to us. There in Romans 3, verse 1, Paul says, What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles. That means the utterance, the word, the oracles of God. We have a great privilege in having the written word of God. It's the most valuable possession you have in your home. Paul says this is our chief benefit. All the things the Lord gave us physically on this earth, and what He physically gave the physical nation of Israel and the spiritual nation of Israel, He gave us His Word. We have this. So let us always answer our questions about God from this Word and not from our thoughts. Not from other men's thoughts. We'll be turning to several scriptures tonight, and if you don't have a Bible, get one and turn along. Try the spirits to see if they're of God. Make sure that whatever a man tells you goes along with these scriptures. I don't want to hear what man has to think. I don't want to hear what the commentators have to say if it goes against this word. You shouldn't hear what I have to say if it goes against this word. How can we know? We get one and we turn along and look. Should raise some questions in folks. If man's staying up saying one thing that the Lord tries to do everything, these scriptures declare a different God. They should ask those questions. Why is it different? I ask that question. I don't want to hear advice. I want to hear the truth. In hard times, advice ain't going to do you no good. I want to know the truth. Look into the scriptures of the utmost importance. If I have a message from God, it is His word to you. It's not something I've conjured up. If it doesn't agree with the scriptures, then it's not His word, is it? The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 4, Nevertheless, what saith the scriptures? We looked at that last weekend. Some people have told me, well, you rely too much on the Apostle Paul. He wrote the good bulk of the New Testament, didn't he? The Lord used him mightily. But is he just a wild card? Is he the only one that's given this solid advice? John wrote, Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is a prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scriptures said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? John was concerned about the Scriptures. What did the Scriptures say? The Holy Word of God declares Christ's coming, doesn't it? James asked, Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Doesn't the holy word of God declare that men are evil, that we drink iniquity like water, all flesh is grass? That's what the book says. Christ was fulfilling Psalm 82 when he spoke to the Jews there in John chapter 10 and said, Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, in the Old Testament Bible that they carried? I said, ye are gods. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. What the Lord's declared can't change. It didn't change, and we have a record of that in the New Testament, don't we? Everything declared that happened in Christ's life, where he was born, how long he would be here, what he would accomplish, how he would die, how they cast lots on his garments, everything, the crown of thorns he'd wear, everything was declared and it can't be broken. The Bible in our hands plainly show us our ruin. It plainly shows Christ's full redemption and the Spirit's total work and regeneration. That's the advantage that the nation of Israel had since the times of Moses, when Moses began writing. That's what these Jews 2,000 years ago had. That's the advantage that happened in Europe when Luther was going through a bad virus, bad plague. And Gutenberg had a printing press, didn't he? That's a great advantage. How else bless the world, Lord used that. And our advantage now is the written word of God. But the Lord in his infinite wisdom, he's preserved this. These writings are his covenant to his people. His promises, his decrees. So in a written book, something we can carry, we can look at. Did he want to preserve it? Or did he preserve it? I don't think he wanted to preserve it. He did, didn't he? Okay, the Ethiopian eunuch, he sends a servant to remind us and show us what these texts mean, who these texts are about. He sends his preachers to show Christ's person and Christ's work, the person and work of Christ, who he is and what he's done. With that, let's look at this question that Paul asked these Romans there in verse 3. Let's be our first point. The Scriptures declare a sovereign God. Romans 3:3 says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? If some don't believe, will that ruin the faithfulness of God to His Word, to His people, that covenant that He made with His Son? If someone doesn't believe, does that destroy His faithfulness? If some don't believe, does that make His providence empty? Does it make His providence null and void? Does that cancel His intent? If some don't believe, does that mean they will defeat the will of God? Does man's free will override the Lord's will? His choice over the Lord's choice? Does God want to be faithful, but man won't let Him? Does God direct the path of everything on this earth, but man gets in the way? Does the purpose and will of God come in second place to man's wants? These seem like strong, crazy rhetorical questions, don't they? That's what Paul's asking these brethren there. When I read these scriptures, I read about a God that is almighty. Is that what you read? Is that what you see when you read these words? Our God is God. That is who and what a God is. That's His name, His office, His character. Either He rules and reigns over everything, or He's not God. If He does not do what He wants, perform all things as He wants, order all things as He sees fit, start and stop things when He desires, then He's not God. He's just like a man. How thankful we are that He's not like men. Numbers, they wrote, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall not he do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall not make good on it? That's a comfort to me. David wrote this in the Psalms. Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Some folks are asking that question in our country right now, isn't it? Why would God let this happen? Where's your God? What about these poor people getting sick and dying? But our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Does that sound like a God that's wanting? One that's defeated? He does whatever he pleases, doesn't he? David also wrote Psalm 135, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and the seas and all deep places. God rules everything in the galaxy, in the heavens, in the skies. Everything on this earth, everything under this earth. In the seas, and it says deep places, the places we can't see. Things floating around this air that we don't know about. Stuff on door handles. The Lord controls every bit of it. Does he want to rule, or does he rule? Scriptures say the Lord rules, doesn't he? I want us to see this evening that God's sovereign in all things. We've looked at this briefly a little over a year ago, but it was comforting to me to expound on it in studying. And as I read to you earlier, it's to me it's not grievous, to you it's safe. I want us to see that God's sovereign in creation, he's sovereign in providence, and he's sovereign in salvation. First off, let's look, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Who, speaking of Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And if you'll notice there, it's a period. That's the end of a complete statement. All things visible and invisible, and that's thrones and dominions. Countries, the idea of government is on his shoulder. Turn over to Job chapter 37. Everything we see and everything we don't see is from God and it's for his glory. Job 37 verse 6. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. It says all men may know this. All men do know this, don't they? Sometimes we have our hands sealed. You ever had made plans to do something and the weather changed? Wars have been determined by God's sovereignty in creation. Him controlling the weather. We was at Costco the other day and everybody went to get some paper goods. Wasn't there. It rained. There was some wrecks on the interstate. And there was all but fistfights breaking out. And people were upset. The Lord made it rain. Brought the rains. There in verse 9 it says, out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and the cold out of the north. By the breath of God, frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straightened. That means the waters freeze over. Years ago, I had a good friend of mine. His dad worked, been with the railroad for years and years. I was going to get out of the Army and work for the railroad. And he got me an interview. And all I had to do was show up and not pass out, I guess. And I had a job. But I had to be in Chicago. And so I was got all packed up and was ready to take off. And that night, there was a big ice storm came through in a straight line from Louisville, Kentucky to Chicago. I didn't go to the job interview. The Lord breathed and he straightened those waters. Verse 13, why does God control and use nature this way? Why would he do stuff like that? He causes it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. The Lord sends pestilence That word means epidemic, plague, disease. 46 times it's mentioned in these scriptures. The Lord sends those things. Does it on purpose. And He sends snowstorms and ice and heat waves and droughts and heavy rains. He sends those things for purpose. Either for correction or to take care of the land, to water the trees, or for mercy. The Lord shows mercy on us. We don't see it that way, do we? Things we consider are horrible, terrible things. Loss of a child, loss of a loved one, tsunamis, just killing thousands of people from infants to elderly. We don't see those things as merciful. That's a loving God being merciful to us. Do we bow to that? Do we act as Job is instructed? Look here in verse 14. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Does God want to be controlled, in control of creation? Does He want to rule creation, or does He have a hand control in all things? The God of the Bible uses this creation at His disposal to execute His providence. He's sovereign in providence. Let's turn over to Genesis 18. What does that mean, providence? The Lord predestinations to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what we will become. Providence is our daily lives. If it's going to rain tomorrow, if it's not going to rain tomorrow. But He uses creation through His providence. Genesis 18. The God declares what will happen, how it'll happen, when it'll happen, and then He makes it come to pass just as exactly as He said. That's a big difference between man and God, isn't it? I make plans. I want to do things. I have intentions, and it may come to pass, it may not. But the Lord says, I'm going to do this every time. He does it. He accomplishes it. Genesis 18, we'll be looking at verse 11. God had already promised Abraham that he and Sarah would have a son. Genesis 18:11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She wasn't able to have children anymore. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, inside of her mind. Abraham didn't hear it, but the Lord did, didn't He? Saying that after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now I ask you, did Sarah have that son? She did, didn't she? Our Lord's able to do everything He decrees. Nothing's too hard for Him. He does all things right. He does all things in wisdom that is above our understanding. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My dad told me when I was young, being holy isn't doing what's right. It's what you do is right. It took me years to grasp that. The Lord doesn't do what's right. What He does is right. We don't see it that way. We don't have the mind of Him, do we? Our Lord's ordered all things for the glory of Christ and our benefit. All things. No matter what, if we think so or not. We can disagree, and He's still acting. Turn over to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 and verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. When we didn't know Him, the Lord clothed us and provided for us until He gave that light in our hearts. Verse 6. That He clothed us and girded us, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. He does all things on purpose. Turn over to Isaiah 46. We are supposed to be reminded of these things, that our God's sovereign in everything, in creation, providence, and salvation. We need to be reminded often. I forget. If you ever see me concerned slightly, that means I've completely forgotten that my Lord rules and reigns all things. I need to be reminded. His people need to be reminded often. Look here in Isaiah 46, verse 8. Remember this and show yourselves, men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Does that sound like a God that can be sidetracked? Do the things happening in this world right now, the concerns that we have today, does that throw a wrench into God's plan? That's foolish talk. The wording of this. The Lord's preserved these scriptures we could see. You don't have to turn to these, but I want to read you a couple of texts. Ephesians 1:11 says, Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. That's not 90%, that's all things. Christ said this in Matthew 10, Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And not one of them shall fall to the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Gabe brought this out last week. Said it, he always thought of that little sparrow falling. It means it's dead. That's even if it just stumbles. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He controls how many hairs I have, and He controls what color they are. Said, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst make one hair white or black. Does God need us to help Him in this world? Is He relying on man? Turn over to Acts 17. I feel absurd asking these rhetorical questions, but this is commonplace. It's common to my family. I'm assuming in your all's family, the people you work with. This is the way people speak of the Lord. Look here in Acts 17. Verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything. What did He say in other places? If I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. He said, the cattle on a thousand hills are mine. Seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. The God of providence is why we are sitting here tonight. He's directed all things in our lives, from who our parents were, when we were born, every illness we've ever had, every basketball game we was ever in, anything, every drop of rain, so we could sit here right now. Does God want His plan to work out, or does He purpose all things? If we see that, and understand that plainness that's in this book, can we hinder the salvation of God's elect? If we see that through creation we could do nothing, we have no control over that. I can't get grass to grow where I want it, and I can't keep grass from growing where I don't want it. Through providence, I may make it home tonight, I may not. I can't control any of that. Can I control salvation? Let's turn over to Exodus 33. Men say salvation's up to you. This book says salvation's of the Lord. Our God saves sinners the way He wants, the way that is holy, and the way that is above our thinking. We wouldn't have come up with this. Exodus 33, verse 18. And he, that's Moses, and Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. That's the Lord's glory and his sovereignty. And we're about to see his glory and salvation. Verse 20. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. It's impossible for a natural man to approach the Lord or to be in the presence of God. Verse 21. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. God is just in not letting sinful men be in his presence. But he's also the justifier by putting us in Christ the rock. He puts us in him and on him. It's the pleasure and the counsel of his will shall stand. That's the way the Lord decreed he will save people, and that's the way he does it. What's man's role in this? Are we supposed to make a decision for him? There in Jeremiah 18, Jeremiah learned some stuff. The Lord took him down to the potter's house, didn't he? You see that, Jeremiah? See what that potter's doing with that clay? And he marred one of them with his hand, and he threw it away. Got another lump of clay, made him a fresh one. And he said, you go tell Israel, he said, you're the clay and you're my hand. He makes one vessel to honor and one vessel to dishonor. That's the potter's choice. The problem isn't us considering the Lord as the potter, that he controls the clay. The problem is we don't think we're clay. That's my problem. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. God's wisdom and his prudence and salvation, his people are blessed abundantly. We have all blessings. And through that, Christ receives all the glory. Ephesians 1, verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the pleasure, the good pleasure of his will. Why is that? Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. The God saved his sheep. That's not something to fight against. That's a bed you can stretch out on. That's peace. That's comfort. To the one that's unable, that's comfort. Someone that thinks they can do something, that's no comfort at all. Does God want to save? Or has he put those sheep and that lamb slain before the foundation of the world? If he slain the lamb before the foundation of the world, he had to slay him for somebody. We should never worry or fret about the Lord's creation. We shouldn't worry or fret, be concerned about his providence. And for those that know they can't do anything for him, the Lord gave you a broken and contrite heart, brought you down, made you see how incapable we are. We should never worry or fret about our salvation. It's as sure as anything else, isn't it? Say, I'm the Lord, I change not. He said, you're my people, I'll be your God. I think he can bring it to pass. The book says he can. If the Spirit reveals these things in you, if you're able to read these texts and praise Christ, the Lord, for who he is and what he's accomplished, where are we brought? Where does he bring us in our hearts? Nebuchadnezzar When he said his understanding had returned to him, he walked around on all fours like a beast of the field, didn't he? Eating grass. And when the Lord made him insane, when he gave his mind back to him, he praised God. And he shouted this, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" I can agree to those things. I rejoice in those things. I'm comforted by those things. When the Lord gives us grace to understand what we are and who He is, we can only have one place to look to, and that's Christ. We look at His holy, perfect law. We look to Christ. We look to His creation. You go out and see a hummingbird. Or as those religious folks like to talk about, the duck-billed platypus. They can go down a rabbit hole on that one, but that's amazing, isn't it? Look what Christ made and His providence. We have hurricanes and viruses and tsunamis and beautiful sunny days. The Lord's done that. And in salvation, if He's kept me, He's done it. There, back there in Romans 3, we'll wrap this up. Paul writes there, in verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Can a man hinder God? Verse 4, God forbid. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Or it says there, as it is written, that refers when David wrote, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. That's where the Lord brings us to, isn't it? I may have done something evil to my brethren, one of my brothers and my sisters, but who did I really do it to? I did it to the Lord. That becomes a very independent, particular, singular relationship, doesn't it? I stop looking around real fast. I look at myself and I look at Him. Every time I look here, I'm disappointed, I'm saddened, I'm brought down, full of anxiety and fear and worrying. And every time I look to Him, I'm comforted. Because there's an almighty God on the throne. All powerful. I pray we can know God. Not know of Him, not believe in Him. I pray we believe Him and know Him. I pray we can fear Him, honor Him, respect Him. I pray we can have peace knowing He controls everything on this earth. He controls everything in our lives. And He controls that new heart He puts in us. That circumcision of the heart. He performs it. I pray we can understand those things. And I pray we can remind each other of that. When times get rough. When everything else is just falling to pieces, it looks like. Oh, what's going to happen? Oh, I'm worried. My Lord's in control. Your Lord's in control. We ain't got nothing to worry about. He loves us. If He didn't, we'd probably have... If we didn't know Him or we knew He was mad at us, we'd have trouble. He said, there's now no, therefore no condemnation. It's gone. Christ absorbed it all, don't we? So what do? We sit back and worry? No, praise Him. Things are going good, look to Christ and praise Him. Things are going rough, look to Christ and praise Him. Be thankful in all things. I hope that's a blessing to you. Let's pray together. Father, we've come into this house and gathered in Christ's name to worship Him. We hope we're able to. Lord, give us the ability, give us the utterance to our loved ones and our friends and family. And allow us to tell them who He is. Allow our brethren everywhere that gather and that You've brought to meet together, to look always to Him. Give us a calmness, Lord. Give us a peace that understands that You reign. Give us a glimpse of Your power, Your might. Give us a heart that trusts You, Lord. Don't let it leave us to ourselves. When we're alone and looking inward, it's nothing but sadness, Lord. Keep us looking to Christ. Look what He's accomplished. Make us eager. Make us look for His coming. Make us be ready in that day. What a blessed day it'll be, Lord. Keep us until then, as we promised you will. We know you're able. It's in Christ's name that we ask it.